All right, well, let's take our Bibles, and if you please turn with me in the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis, chapter 49, and we will continue in our study of the 12 sons of Jacob, and we could add to the 12 sons the two sons of Joseph that we've already dealt with in chapter 48, Manasseh and Ephraim. And we have been working our way through each one of those boys, although we did deal with Simeon and Levi together. Instruments of cruelty, and we've been dealing here with Jacob, who has a message for each one of his sons. And we know that each message contained, if you would, a character trait, but also some prophecies concerning those sons. And we've learned some things, not just about them, but also about the Lord, as we worked our way through this study. If you notice with me, Genesis 49, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And we dealt with, first of all, verse 3, Reuben, unstable as water. Then we went down to verse 5, Simeon and Levi are instruments of cruelty. Then we see Judah, we'll call him a lion. To be distinguished from the lion from the tribe of Judah. Then we dealt with Zebulun. He is of Haven. Issachar, a servant. And we come to Dan, verse 16, and this will be our text for this evening, verse 16 through 18. Notice what the Bible says, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." So what are we going to do with Dan this evening? I would like to draw your attention to the first expression, verse 16. Dan shall judge his people. I want to preach this evening on Dan. Dan shall judge. As we come to Dan, we've been going back, if you would, to the time of the birth of each one of those sons. And it is clearly that when we look at the circumstances of their birth, what their mothers said often was found in connection with how she named the sons. And it is true again for Dan. So let's go back, if you would, with me to Genesis chapter 30. In Genesis 30, we begin in verse number 1, and we look at the scene and we declare emphatically it was a mess. A lot of jealousy, a lot of hatred, a lot of animosity for one another. And so we come to the birth here. Notice Genesis 30, verse 1, the Bible says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children or else I die." Things are going well there in that household there. Verse 2, "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, Behold, my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me." Now remember, Dan shall judge. Here we read, "At this birth, God hath judged me, and hath heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan." The name Dan means judge. That is what his name means. Rachel said here, "God hath judged me, therefore called she his name Dan." Now, this is the first of the sons. If you remember in this conflict between Leah and Rachel, and God saw that Leah was hated, and so she began to conceive, and Rachel's womb or Rachel did not conceive. And so in this particular instance, she is so upset that she is going to give her handmaid Bilhah to her husband. Now, the last time we've seen that, it is quite familiar, is a quite a familiar scene. You remember Sarah and Abraham. Sarah gave Abraham her handmaid, and we know who the son, what the product was of that relationship, and that was Ishmael. And if you remember back when we went to Genesis, we talked about how Ishmael is the product of the flesh. Well, here Dan, in the same way, he is also the product of the flesh. But I want us to notice as we go back to Genesis 49 and consider what is said about Dan. And in the study here, I've read a lot. I've gone through the Bible a lot. I've listened to some messages and trying to determine here where the direction here of Dan is, as I've dealt with all of the sons, and I'm asked, Lord, to help. Because certainly some of those are not just clear. And so we need the Lord's help certainly for those things. But there are things that we can learn about Dan as we think about Dan shall judge. I want us to notice four things about Dan this evening as we begin in this study. The first thing I want us to see about Dan is, first of all, his acceptance. As we read verse 16, something is said about Dan that is not said about any of the other sons of Jacob. Notice, Dan shall judge his people, notice here, as one of the tribes of Israel. As one of the tribes of Israel. Now, that is interesting here because this is the first time the word tribe is used in the Bible. Referring to the 12 tribes, the next time it would be used would be later, notice in verse 28 of the same chapter. All of these are the 12 tribes of Israel. So the first time it is used, it is not used about Reuben or Judah or Simeon and Levi or Zebulun or Issachar. It is used first of all on Dan. And I believe that it's significant is because Dan is the first one, the first son, if you would, who should not be considered part of the family. Just like Ishmael. You remember when Abraham and Sarah conspired because they thought that God was not faithful to his promise. And so we find that Ishmael was the product of Sarah's handmaid. And we see here that Abraham was petitioning God. He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And you remember Ishmael was pushed out. Why? Because he was not a legitimate son. And here Dan is the first son who, by culture at that time, who should not be considered a legitimate son, but yet he is considered and named as one of the tribes of Israel. And so that means here that Dan, as such, would be accepted. Now, when we read about Dan and Bilhah, let's go back, if you would, a few chapters to Genesis 37. There's something interesting we find in Genesis 37 when we are immediately introduced to Joseph and we are drawn to the truth that Joseph was a young man of character. The Bible tells us in Genesis 37 verse 1, the Bible says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Here it is. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah. Now, who would that include? Dan. And the Bible says, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So he was with the sons of Bilhah. Who's one of the sons of Bilhah? Dan. And the Bible says that he was brought an evil report. And so right off the bat, we know that Dan is not supposed to be part of the family, but yet he's going to be considered one of the tribes. His behavior makes him that he probably should be, if you would, not worthy of being part of the tribes, but yet he is considered to be one of the tribes, even if his conduct was evil. The word tribe here, again, is only used twice in this chapter. Indeed, Genesis 49 is the first time we find the word tribe used in the book of Genesis. And we sum up the end here. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. So the first thing we notice about Dan is this, is that he is accepted, his acceptance. There's another thing I want us to notice about Dan, and that is his acts, as in the book of Acts. Consider verse 16 again. Dan shall judge his people. The Bible says, as one of the tribes of Israel, but notice the first part, he shall judge his people. Now, who is his people? That's the nation of Israel. So Dan, not only is he accepted as one of the 12 tribes of Israel, as one of the brethren, but he is also declared to be a judge of his people, namely the children of Israel. Now, the word judge here means this. It literally means straight course. That's what it means. It was used in reference to a man that was sailing in a straight course, not deviating to the right, not deviating to the left. If we study in the book of Judges, we understand the word judge comes to mean that it is someone who is considered a deliverer, someone who shoots straight forward, someone who is intended to bring deliverance. The first time the Hebrew word is used that is translated here for the word judge is found in Genesis 6:3, where the Bible says, where God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It's the same Hebrew word for strive as it is for judge. And so the idea here in Genesis 6 is that God would strive, would work on the heart of man, would seek to bring man back to himself, and would do so for 120 years. So Dan shall judge his people. Now, I want us to think about Dan, and I'm thinking about this word judge, and I can't escape the book of Judges. Because immediately what came to my mind is, I know a judge that came from the tribe of Dan, and his name is Samson. He came from the tribe of Dan. And he would be considered the last judge of the 12 consecutive judges. I want us to go, if you would, because I want us to consider the circumstances of the book of Judges. If you turn with me in the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 2, let's turn there. Judges chapter number 2. Go sit over there. Judges chapter number 2, notice with me in verse number 10. Now, the book of Judges is a book that demonstrates the rebellion of the children of Israel. If you would, it is kind of the opposite of the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is about conquest. The book of Judges is about defeat. The book of Joshua is about faith, conquering the land. The book of Judges is about unbelief. And we find those in opposite. In Judges chapter 2, notice with me verse 10, the Bible says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That is the book of Judges. So we come into the book of Judges. This is the mindset. There is another generation that arises, and they don't know the Lord, nor the works of the Lord. If you go to the end of the chapter, notice, well, just down to verse 11, the next verse. The Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. That's the children of Israel. Verse 12. And from verse 11 down to verse 23, we have a summary of the entire book of Judges. Now notice with me verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, the gods of the Philistines. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers and spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Wheresoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as for the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord with the judges and was with the judges and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I command their father, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now, that's a summary of the book of Judges. And then exactly what is summarized in chapter 2 is going to take place repeatedly in chapter 3 through chapter 17. There is a cycle that is going to take place from chapter 3 through chapter 17 seven times. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, silence. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, silence, seven times consecutively. From chapter 3 all the way to Judges chapter 17. The Hebrew name for judges means this: one who puts right a wrong. That's what it means. The period of the judges covers approximately 350 years and deals with, as I mentioned, seven cycles of what we would say apostasy, servitude, deliverance. Apostasy, servitude, deliverance. And there were, if you look at the order, there were 12, some say 13 judges. And let me give you them. For example, Othniel, Judges 3, verse 7 through 11. Ehud, Judges 3, verse 12 through 30. Shamgar, Judges 3, verse 31. Deborah, Judges 4 and 5. Gideon, Judges 6, 1 through 8. Tola, Judges 10, verse 1 through 5. Jair, Judges 10, 1 through 5. Jephthah, Judges 10 through Judges 12, verse 7. Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and then the last one of the 12 on my list would be Samson. Samson would have the greatest coverage out of all of the judges. Judges 13, all the way to Judges 16. If we were to take all of the judges, we would ask ourselves, which one was the greatest, most impactful, or we could say most talented or most promising of all the judges? Everybody would say Samson, without fail. Why? Because there was something special about Samson that Samson did that none of the other judges did. And so as we think about Samson, I want us to have in view, because we read about Samson, let's go to chapter 13. Okay, so Judges 13. And we're going to learn a little bit about Samson here and try to see if there's a connection with Dan, who shall be a judge among his people. So it seemed that as we look through all the judges, we come to, if you would, a boiling point, or to what I would call the last hope. And that's Samson. And notice with me Judges 13, notice verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again. That would be the last cycle. in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites. There it is, the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Now we know the story. The angel of the Lord is going to come to them and tell them they're going to have a son. We read later, notice down in verse 24, 25, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So we see here that Samson would be the last and final judge of all of those judges that would come consecutively to act as, if you would, the deliverers from the enemies of the nation of Israel. And so when we read here about Dan, we think about Dan shall judge his people. And the reason why I come to Samson is because I'm not made aware of any other place where Dan judges anybody. Or the tribe of Dan. As a matter of fact, even if you go to the New Testament, you say, well, that applies to the millennial kingdom. The New Testament does not mention the tribe of Dan once. Not once. Even in the book of Revelation, we'll see at the end, in Revelation 7, when each one of the 12 tribes is mentioned, Dan is the only tribe not mentioned. So it has nothing to do with the millennial kingdom. It's not mentioned in the New Testament at all. The only place where we know that the tribe of Dan would judge their people would be this instance during the period of the judges. Now, as we look at Genesis 49, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. We come to this place of Samson, and what we learn about Samson, we know that in his death, if we go all the way to Judges 16, verse 30 and 31, in the end of the judging of Samson, the Bible says, notice verse 30, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. And there is the last judge. So I'm not done here with Samson, but I want us to see here as we go back to Dan for just a moment, we see his acceptance. We also see his acts. He would judge his people. But thirdly, I want us to consider his abilities. If we go back, if you would, with me to Genesis 49, notice the very next verse after it mentions that Dan would judge his people. The Bible says in verse, notice with me, verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward. So I'm looking at this verse, verse 17, and I believe what we find here about Dan is his abilities. He is called, notice, a serpent. He is called then an adder. Let's consider for just a moment the idea of Dan being a serpent. The Bible says here he shall be a serpent by the way and an adder by the path. What's already been established in the book of Genesis is that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That was back in Genesis chapter number 3. And the word subtle is usually used in the bad sense of the word. It means to be crafty, to be cunning, but it also means to be prudent. It can also be used in the, if you would, the positive sense, not just the negative sense. For example, Proverbs 1:4 tells us that the book of Proverbs is written to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So the idea here is that the young man would have, if you would, some craftiness, some cunningness, some prudence about him, that he would be able to discern another person's craftiness. That's the idea. And so when we read about the serpent here, let's not think about it in a negative sense. I believe it can be referred to the positive sense. For example, Jesus Christ himself says to his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So the idea of serpent, let's look at the skill and the ability of the serpent. Let's not think about the serpent just as someone that is evil, but let's think about the ability, the craft of the serpent who is subtle, who knows how to prey, who knows how to, if you would, as we look at verse 17, he shall be a serpent. He goes on to say, an adder in the path. I will be honest with you, I have no idea what an adder is. That's why I looked it up. And an adder is basically a snake. It is a type of snake, a particular snake that is believed to be to snap quickly. And I was looking at different texts, and people were says that it refers to a particular serpent, Lupo. He said it was a pale yellowish dust color, and so it blends successfully with the dust of the road in which the passerbys would walk by. The wayfarer or horseman treading near it find their heel bitten in a lightning-like flash. Whitelaw said, he said, exceedingly dangerous, the passerby, its bite being poisonous and fatal. So an adder is a dangerous serpent who is most likely poisonous and who blends in with his environment. So that's the idea. He is a serpent. He is an adder. And here the Bible tells us that he biteth the horse's heels so that his rider shall fall backwards. Now, the horse is mentioned here. And as we think about this particular instance, we think about the nation of Egypt, which we'll see in the book of Exodus. But horses represented instruments of war. And the greatness of an army was often measured by how many riders they had on horses' back. And the more they had of them, the more powerful the army was. Why? Because the horse was a representation of strength. And what the Bible says about Dan is he's going to be like a serpent, like an adder in his craftiness, in his subtlety. He's going to be able to take away the strength of his enemy. He's going to be a man of ability. We would read later in 1 Chronicles 12:35, and of the Danites, experts in war, 28,600. So the Bible would refer to the Danites later as experts at war. So they were crafty. They knew what they were doing. In a sense, they would be as serpents. So they would be very beneficial for the nation of Israel. So much so that we could say the greatest talent came from their tribe in Samson. The exploits of Samson were quite remarkable. He grabbed the jawbone of an ass and killed thousands of Philistines. Samson, as we read about Samson and all of his exploits, we think about the ability, the Spirit of God being upon him, and all the things that he could have done. Right? Horses were used in warfare and were a sign of strength. Armies were measured by how many horsemen they had. Even Deuteronomy 33:22, before they're about to go into the land, Moses said of Dan, he calls Dan a lion's whelp. But wait, we heard about that about somebody, right? That was Judah, right there back in Genesis 49. Dan is referred to as well. A lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan. But there is a distinction between, Dan and Judah. Dan, if you remember, go back to Genesis 49. Remember Judah, the Bible says in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. That means a young, vivacious lion, full of energy, as the children we see running around after the service all the time. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. That's the mature lion who is crouching down, preying upon the zebra, whatever it is that he wants to feast on. And so he is mature, he is poised, so he's not just full of life, but he is mature, but also he has the honor of an old lion. That's Judah, but Dan is just a lion's whelp. He's just a young, full of energy. He's a man of strength. But there's something about his ability. He's crafty. He's subtle. He's got some abilities that are very distinct about him. So Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. He shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. There's really only one instance where I can think about such a great victory from the tribe of Dan, as far as one of the particular descendants, and that's Samson. We just read, he killed more Philistine in his death than he had in his entire life. You see, Samson, when he was tied to the pillars of the house, he knew exactly where he was. And almost there's like a picture. You know, the heel of the horse is just a small part. But when the horse is bitten, his whole body falls backwards, throwing the horseman off. And in a sense, that small, those small pillars in that house would cause the entire house of the Philistines to fall upon them. Now, whether it's a direct reference or that, I don't know. But the point is, that's the only reference I can think of in the Bible. If you have another one, you can let me know. But that would be a descendant of the Danites. So, as we look at Dan, he shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. He shall be a serpent, he shall be an adder. But then we come to verse 18, and here is where we think, well, what just happened? I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now, what do you do with that? It seems that as we come here to verse 18, we are disconnected. Now we go to a whole other subject. But no, as we look at the pattern, as far as how Jacob is speaking, he is clearly talking to Dan. But we know that at times, Jacob not only speaks directly to his son, but then he turns around, he either looks at the other sons or he makes a general statement about that son or in connection to that son. For example, in Reuben, the firstborn, he talked to Reuben directly, my might, my strength, but then he looked up to his other son and he says, he went up to my couch. And here in a sense, Dan is looked at, and Dan, you're going to judge your people, you're going to be one of the tribes, you're going to be a servant, you're going to be an adder, your ability is going to be spoken of, you're going to do mighty things and mighty acts. But then in verse 18 says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. You see what happens? He is speaking directly to Dan, and all of a sudden, Jacob, as he's addressing Dan, immediately now he begins to talk to the Lord. That's Jacob speaking, have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And we would think at that moment here, this is disconnected. As a matter of fact, it is not. I believe it is connected very well. If you think about right, we see Dan, we see his acceptance. He would be one of the tribes, which would not be typical for that time. We also see his acts. He would judge his people. And we also see his abilities. But the third thing we see is this, his absence. We come to verse 18, and Dan is, if you would, at that moment, he is shoved out of the way. And now Jacob speaks to the Lord. Do you remember why the judges were called of God? They were called to deliver the people from their enemies. 12 judges consecutively would come, and the last, the best, the last hope would be Samson, who would come to deliver the people of from the enemies of Israel. And there was great prospects for Samson. He was a smart man. Remember, he was a man that loved riddles. And so the best that could come from the tribe of Dan was unable to bring deliverance. So Jacob can only do one thing and says, I have waited for thy salvation. O Lord, at the first glance, this verse would seem to be disconnected from Dan. Jacob refers to himself, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And so it would seem that Dan is no longer in view. And in a sense, he is not in view. Yet, we also understand that Dan is connected to those last few words. The Bible says, again, verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation. The word salvation literally means deliverance. Now, it is true that Dan was accepted as a brother. He had his own tribe and a portion of the land. It is also true that Dan would judge his people in times of rebellion. Dan would prove himself to be effective based upon his abilities and his skills. Yet, The truth that we find about Dan is that Dan could not bring deliverance. Dan could not bring deliverance. And so Jacob says, Dan, you're going to judge the people. You're going to be one of the tribes. You should not be part of, but you're going to be part of the tribe. You're going to be a serpent. You're going to be an adder. You're going to do all those wonderful things, Dan. You're going to be a great man of war. Lord, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. You're going to have a lot of skill, a lot of abilities, Dan, but you cannot do what God can do. Now, what does that tell us about Dan? I believe there's a picture, particularly as we look at Samson. You remember Samson? In a sense, he was a man that loved riddles. He thought he always had the upper hand. Remember with Delilah? She asked him what was the source of his strength. And he, you know, kept messing around. He thought he was better than everybody. And then eventually, he got caught in his own craftiness. And the Bible tells us that the last time the Philistines came upon him, he stood up as he had before, but yet he was without strength. You see, I believe that what we see about Dan is this. Dan has much ability and skill and subtlety. He is very able and he's going to do some wonderful things, but the energy of his flesh cannot bring about deliverance. What Dan can produce cannot bring about what God can produce. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 7. If you go with me to Revelation chapter 7, the last book in the Bible, we come to verse 1 of Revelation 7, and we read here about the tribes of the nation of Israel. The Bible says, verse 1, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now notice here that expression, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads, verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all of the tribes of the children of Israel." Do you get that? All of the tribes of the children of Israel, verse 5, "And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo," I'm thinking, whoa, wait. Isn't there somebody missing here? Now, I believe Ephraim would be Joseph. Sometimes we see in the Old Testament, they're used interchangeably when the tribe of Ephraim is referred to as the tribe of Joseph or vice versa. And so Joseph here would be as the tribe of Ephraim. So the only tribe that is missing here would be the tribe of Dan. And I'm thinking, he just said all the tribes. What happened to Dan? Well, I'll be honest with you. I don't know. The only thing we know is what is said in the New Testament. The tribe of Dan is not mentioned once in the New Testament. So what happened to Dan? He mentions that these are the servants of the Lord. Could it be that there's maybe a message for us that we cannot be the servants of the Lord, if we do what we do in the energy of the flesh, if we trust in our own abilities? And what Jacob was saying when he gave his blessing to Dan, he says, Dan, this is what you're going to be. This is going to be your ability. You're going to be a serpent, an adder. You're going to throw riders off their horses. You're going to judge. You're going to be one of the tribes. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Dan, you cannot deliver. You may have all the ability in the world. You may have all the skills that a man could possibly have, but you cannot bring deliverance because you're trusting in your flesh. You see, may the Lord help us. What Dan could not do, the Lord can do. We must stop trusting in the energy of the flesh and trust the Lord for deliverance. You see, you remember Jacob had said about Reuben, my strength and my might. And in a sense, I think that Jacob would probably look at Dan, think about his skill and his ability, and think, in a sense, well, my strength and my he's going to do some great things. I think about Dan and his abilities and his skills. And yet, Jacob here has given us a wonderful message as he, in a sense, praises Dan for who he is. He is saying at the very same time, I cannot trust you because your ability, your strengths cannot deliver. For the judges, they would never deliver the people of Israel. Dan cannot deliver from sin either, but the Lord can. He is the great deliverer. And if anybody was ever going to deliver anything, remember Samson at the end? How was Samson able to tear the house down? By the strength of the Lord. When Samson trusted in himself, he lost everything. And here he is standing as a blind man with his eyes poked out, chained to two pillars, and he calls out to God. And God, once again, gives him strength. You see, the point about Dan is that we cannot trust in our own abilities. I believe that often in the church, abilities and talents get in the way where we think that, man, what was God doing in this place until I came along? Doesn't that tend to be the human perspective? May the Lord deliver us from such sentiments. And let's consider the statement of faith of Jacob, where he looks at Dan, but then he turns and he trusts in the Lord. And so what I would do, as we think about all that we want to do for the Lord, let's try to think about Dan and say, all the things that we want to do for the Lord, we want to serve God, we want to do mighty things for the Lord. We want to reach this community with the gospel of Christ. We want to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have to stop looking at ourselves and say, I can do this. I have the ability, I got the skill, I got all the gifts. No, we have to turn to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I have waited on thy salvation, O Lord. You have the answers. Help us not to trust in men, but help us to trust in the Lord. God alone can bring deliverance. And so may the Lord help us to consider Dan and to think about the lesson that is taught here by Jacob himself. And may the Lord help us with that.